Have you see that? What's it say? New. You can say it back to me. Yeah, I'm used to small groups because our assembly is very small. And I've said this before, I sound like a broken record. But I want to know that you're engaged, okay? Not asleep, but that you hear what's being said and that you understand it, okay? So if I ask a question, don't hesitate to say it quietly. Ladies, say it quietly. Men, blare it out, okay? We don't want to offend. All right. Guess what's going to be here? Are you serious? Are you a mind reader? How did you know that? How did you know that? Just guessed, huh? Wow. Priscilla. We call her Perceptive Priscilla, right? That's amazing that you would get that. So what I want you to do this morning in your Bible, and what I'm thinking in the will of the Lord, that this will span both messages today, okay? But I want you to turn in your Bibles to the beginning of the New Testament, please. All right, and what I'd like to do is share with you a little bit, couple of personal things. First of all, does Nate Bramson come here? He comes here. Nate. Does he walk down here when he talks? Okay, so I'll tell you something, an experience that happened to me one time, and I won't tell you where it was, but the initials of the place are Pittsburgh. Okay. So I've seen Carol Goodman there a couple times. But this has been many, many, many years ago. And y'all know I'm the type that I walk around, but I'll stay up here. But I was particularly enthused one Sunday morning at Pittsburgh, and I was going from side to side, side to side. And so I came back that night. By the way, can you hear me okay? I'm gonna get through this. But I came back that night, and there was a note folded on the pulpit, and it said, "Brother Mark." And so in my pride, I thought, well, somebody wants to tell me how much they appreciate me. So I preached that night, and I walked from side to side, and I was just preaching as I could get, and I got done, and I picked the note up, put it in my pocket, never read it, got to my car, and I said, well, what did they say? And I said, "Brother Mark, would you please stand behind the pulpit? When you walk around, it's very distracting." So I was glad I didn't see that, and you know, I always thought if I could, I would walk down among the people, but in the assemblies, we don't do such things. However, Nate Bramson, when I saw him do it, I said, okay, I'm good. Here's the, he's younger than me, and he's not a child, but you sort of look at, a little child shall lead them. So I'm not afraid to get down in the front. Okay, so everybody's turned there. Interesting, brother, about, I guess this has probably been, 20 years ago, we met in the Reedsville Assembly, and we used to meet in Jeff Johnson. Jeff Johnson speaks here some, maybe. He's a dentist from Reedsville. We would meet in his office. He was a dentist. We would meet in his office on Wednesday nights. We had a brother in our assembly. His name was Neil Jones. Neil is related to Sharon Jones, who's Wayne Jones' wife. Okay, they're cousins. But Neil brought a friend one night, Wednesday night, that he worked with, The guy had just gotten saved, I think, that day. You can ask him about it, okay? Because he'll be here next Sunday, named Ray Bullins. I remember the first night Ray Bullins ever came to a Bible study after he got saved. Big dude. He was tall. He was tall. He was big that way. Now he's big all kinds of ways. But don't tell him I said that. But I remember that. So we'll open in prayer, and then we'll say some more personal stuff. Dear God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us, your goodness in everything, Father. Thou hast been our dwelling place for all generations. And we say with Moses, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thank you for this. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with the ability to come and minister the word, to hear the word, to receive the word. Give us grace, our Father, to obey the word. We pray, our Father, this morning that you would speak to all of us with the things that you have for us. And we thank you again for your goodness through your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So about a year ago, well, let me tell you about my throat. For those of you that don't know, I guess maybe Bubba had shared this. But back about August of last year, I had to sing at a funeral of a friend, and I noticed that I was hoarse, and I get hoarse all the time. You know, I always was fighting things with the voice. But it was odd that I really didn't have a cold or anything. I was just hoarse. So I couldn't understand it. And but I thought it was nothing abnormal. So I let it go on for a little while. And I went to speak at Pembroke Chapel. And this older brother came to me and he said, "And you know, I'm making excuses because I'm hoarse, right? Always making excuses why I'm not going to sing this song very good because I'm hoarse." And he said, "Get that throat checked." I said, "Oh, okay." And he came to me two or three times during that day, and he said, "Get that throat checked." And so I got home, and Lisa told me, she said, "You really ought to go get it checked because you've been hoarse a while." So I went to the urgent care in Randleman and never had met this doctor before. She was actually a PA. Immediately, I said, "Been hoarse a couple of months." And she said, "Well, that's not good." I said, "Okay, nice to meet you." And she said, "We always worry about cancer with that stuff." And I said, "Well, we've known each other for 15 seconds and you're telling me I may have cancer." So I was a little bit concerned. At the same time, I had a target date for leaving my company after 38 and a half years. And so I told my boss the next day, I said, "Listen, there's something with my throat. I'm going to hang around for a little while and not leave yet." So anyway, we went to a couple of ear, nose, and throat doctors, and one of them did the light. You know, he goes down your snout and looks down, and he said there was a nodule there. So, you know, me, Mr. Curious, I get on the internet and I'm looking up every kind of vocal cord problem there is. And in the meantime, we waited for a couple of weeks. He told me to continue on with some medicine about acid reflux. And we went back in about 3-4 weeks, and he looked again, and he said, "Nah, you still got it." And he said, we probably need to take it off." And I said, "Well, I thought you just said you were going to biopsy." And he said, "No." He said, "I'm going to take it off, and then we're going to biopsy it." So we went for surgery about 2.5 weeks ago, and thankfully he didn't find cancer. I think you probably have heard it was of some abnormal cell growth in there. So what he said is on a spectrum of cancer, there's like the 100% clean slate, and then there's the really, really bad stage 4 kind of stuff. I'm kind of in the middle. It might be considered like a pre-cancer, but not cancer, and he took it off. So thank the Lord for that. Appreciate it very much. And I know I heard a prayer for Kim Shelley. So I work with Kim Shelley every Friday now, and I'll tell you why that occurred. But I don't know if you had heard the latest about Kim. So she went to several oncologists, and they, as they continued to research and try to understand these spots that were on her lungs, they have now determined that it's not cancer. Yeah. All right, stop, because you're going to make me cry. So, but it is serious. It is serious. And she was a tremendous testimony, because she said everybody ought to live their life as if they have cancer. And so we all learn lessons like this. But it is an infectious lung disease, so it's a serious thing she's got. And it's, she did a bunch of procedures, and her and me sound the same. She's talking like me. And I told her, I said, we're going to have to do a duet. So maybe we can do that. But when we were praying, Lisa and me started praying over a year ago about what to do and me leaving, and we got into this small business that we're into now with vending and stuff. You know, I was wrestling. And one day at work, I got a call. It was one of the most frustrating days, which I have a lot of those at work when you get my age and you see companies changing and stuff. But I had a very frustrating day, and I got a phone call, and on the caller ID, this is about a year ago, maybe 11 months ago, and it was Kim Shelley. And Kim Shelley had never called me before, never. And she said, Mark, you know, for some of you that don't know, Kim is a superwoman, and she heads up a homeschool co-op in Greensboro. It's called Emma, E-M-M-A. And what they do is they take homeschool kids every Tuesday, and they come, they've moved around over the years, but right now, currently, they're doing it at Shannon Hills. There are about 300 students, and they'll bring them in on Tuesdays and Fridays, and they'll teach them some of the higher level stuff that maybe some of the parents can't do in homeschooling. So physics and robotics and chemistry and biology and, you know, all that stuff. All that stuff I never did in school. But anyway, she said, you've been on my heart, and I was thinking about starting an elective course for Emma in Old Testament survey. And she said, would you be interested? And here's what my reaction was. A frustrating day. I said, are you kidding me? Yes. And so she said, well, we've been praying about an Old Testament survey class for you to do. So I'm immediately thinking, oh, what an opportunity. I love the Old Testament. I want to teach kids the Old Testament. So I got all this in my mind. And she just kind of casually said afterwards, she said, and for the next semester, she said, the Old Testament survey would be for the fall semester. And then in the spring, winter and spring semester, we want you to do New Testament survey. So I barely heard that. I was like, Old Testament survey. So I've been doing that since August, and I've been able to take my vacation from my company every Friday. Some days I've had to go in afterwards, but I've been able to teach these kids. So we went last semester in Old Testament survey, but we started this semester in New Testament survey. And I don't think I have done anything in the way of Old Testament in an assembly meeting. None of that carried over, okay? None of the teaching that I do every Friday in the Old Testament carried over to a message for the assembly. But the first day that I was doing the New Testament, survey class, I asked, you know, I give a handout. This handout looks something like this. I give this handout to all my students, and I ask them what the New Testament was. I said, what is the New Testament? So I'm asking you this morning, what is the New Testament? You said you turned there, right? Okay, so what is the New Testament? Now, you don't have to answer yet, but I'm going to ask you a little while later what it is. Because some of you may have different thoughts, and that would be fine if you had thoughts. We could write all kinds of things up here, what the New Testament is. It's the gospel. It's this, it's that, it's this, it's that. But I noticed when I said that to my students, and I know some of them are pretty smart, and some of them are some serious kids. When I said that, they immediately picked up the paper, and I said, put that paper down. I said, don't look at my paper. You tell me, what is the New Testament? So we got some thoughts there. So what I want to do is talk to you about the New Testament, all right? The word testament in the Greek language is the word diatheke, okay? That means that's meaningless to us. You don't have to write that down. But it means a disposition or a contract, okay? Now, when you're studying your Bible, you will come across this word in your Bible, testament, okay? You'll come across it. But sometimes it's not translated testament, okay? So I want everybody to turn with me to the book of Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And just for a look. Now we stop at quarter till, right? Quarter till. Okay. Hebrews 9. This is going to be a little bit of a Bible lesson today. So this is, but I want us maybe to leave out of here at least knowing more than we knew, or at least being reminded of what we should already know. New Testament. New Testament. All right, Hebrews 9:15. It says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament. Now, stop right there. Does everybody, whose Bible says something different than testament? And that word probably starts with a C. And that word probably ends with a T. The word is covenant, okay? So when we think of testament, we also think of this word, covenant. And in the New Testament, everybody turn back to the beginning of the New Testament, okay? Turn back to it. Go ahead, turn back to it. When you are in the New Testament and you see this word or this word, it's the same Greek word. Now, don't ask me why the translators translated it sometimes testament and sometimes covenant. Because in the King James, in the book of Hebrews itself, you will see the word translated both ways, testament and covenant, okay? So, what's a covenant? What is a covenant? A promise? Very good. What? A treaty? What else? What else? A treaty? A binding agreement? Yes. So, all those things, a promise, a binding agreement, a treaty. It is some sort of a mutual understanding between two parties, right? Okay, so we know that. In fact, some of you may not know this, but the Bible begins this way, in the beginning, God. Now, what is that Hebrew word? I know you know it, you scholars. Elohim. Scholar, yes. Now, the root the root of that word, Hebrew root, is there's a couple of different streams. The one root is the term El, El. That word means power, strength. But there is another stream of a root in that name. And don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say. But it is the root term Allah. Not with two L's. Not some religion from the other part of the world that has cropped up. It's A-L-A-H, the Hebrew term Allah, and it means to swear an oath. So we understand from the very beginning of the Bible that our God, who introduces himself by that, in the beginning, Elohim, is a strong, powerful creator who keeps his word. Huh? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is the earth still here? Huh? Still here, isn't it? He even destroyed it one time, but he left one family alive to replenish it, because God is a strong creator who keeps his word, keeps his covenant. That's a very profound thing about our God. Now, what we know is the Old Testament word for covenant is the word, if you looked it up in the Strong's, it would read something like berith or berit. You'll see that word in actually translated berith in some places of the Old Testament. But it means, and some of you may already know this, that it means to cut. It has the idea of cutting. And so I want to read you a passage. It's over in the book of Jeremiah 34. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read this. It says, "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof." And so there was this ritual that was performed when you made a covenant. You would cut an animal in half. And as a display, you would pass between the parts. And there's different views of why animals were cut. Maybe you guys have studied this. I've never really gotten a hold of a good reason why. But if you remember the story of Abraham and God, when God divided the animals and he passed between the pieces, because God was cutting a covenant, if you will, with Abraham and displaying that he was going to keep the covenant with Abraham. Profound. And everything God said came to pass. Now, some people say, well, it's an act that emphasizes the blood. You slay something and it's a blood covenant. One school of thought, interesting, and I've got it here, it says that you were basically saying this: we're cutting this animal in half, and if either one of us breaks the covenant, may we become like this animal that got cut in half. Not good. That's a strong covenant. We don't like covenant breakers, do we? We don't like people that don't keep their word. You ever made a deal with someone and they broke it? It's gut-wrenching, and it's very hurtful, and it's also kind of hits you wrong. Now, in the Old Testament, those of us who sort of believe like we believe there are several covenants that God made. And I want to give those to you and probably do this in the time remaining and talk about them just for a second. But first of all, just to let you know, there are two kinds. There are two types. Two types of covenants. Anybody know what they are? Conditional and? Very good. Conditional and unconditional. Have you heard this before? I'll just change my message. Conditional and unconditional. Amen, brother. That's right. So when we look at our, and I, this is my own personal view. Some people say this stuff was created or invented by Darby or Schofield or whatever, but some of you may have read this before, but I do believe there's a great deal of validity to the seven covenants that you find in the Old Testament. And there's actually an eighth one. But the first one we call the Edenic Covenant. It's the Edenic Covenant. And that occurs in Genesis 1:28 when mankind is in the garden and God says to them, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. And that's God's creation. And you see him telling man what to do. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? There, you know, it's at this point, it's never rained, and they're in the Eden, and everything is good. In fact, he makes this covenant before he gives man a wife. But then, just before he gives man the wife in chapter 2, he makes another interesting statement to Adam. He says, every tree that you see in the garden, you may freely eat thereof, but the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for the day you eat thereof, you shall surely, what? Die. Okay, so that's a covenant that God made. Now that was a conditional covenant. Don't eat, you're good. Eat, not good. And so what did we do? We ate. We fell. Now, that covenant, believe it or not, in that sense, is still in effect. Anybody in here planning on living forever? Not down here. I'm talking about down here. Huh? Anybody? Nah, ain't gonna happen. Everybody dies. Covenant's still in effect. The next covenant you come to is the Adamic covenant. And that's a covenant that God made after the fall with Adam and Eve, and who else? The serpent. That's in Genesis 3:15. And in this particular covenant, God told the serpent that you will crawl on your belly. Anybody ever seen a snake that's not crawling on its belly? Some of you might like snakes. I don't like them. I don't like spiders, I don't like snakes, and I don't like rats. And so there's a natural aversion to snakes. They crawl on their belly. God made that observation. He made that statement. He told the serpent that the seed of the woman, interestingly, would crush his head and that he would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Is that not a promise? That promise is still in effect. That covenant is still in effect. I know it is. There's another aspect to the covenant, though. Anybody, any of you ladies in here ever had a kid? Ever had a baby? Piece of cake, right? Piece of cake. No, in this covenant, God said you would toil in labor. And then you would toil in pain. And it also told us men, anybody love their job and want to never retire? I just love my job. Please don't let me leave. No, but by the sweat of the brow, we would earn our bread. That covenant is still in effect, the Adamic covenant. The next covenant that God made with man was after the flood. And so the earth was destroyed completely. Eight people left. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Eight people. And so God kind of starting over again. And so he tells Noah, similar to what he told Adam, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now that covenant is personal with me. Me and my wife, we took that one pretty literal. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. That's why we got so many kids, right? That was supposed to get you laughing. The other part of that covenant was that animals would fear the face of man. Remember that. Another part was that that we could now, first time, anybody in here vegetarian? Good. Because that covenant said we could eat meat. God was provide animals for meat. It's interesting. That was the first time you see that. Not to eat blood. And also, that is a covenant that a lot of people say, in fact, I believe it, that it was the basis for capital punishment for crimes. God said if you shed someone's blood, by your blood would be shed as a price for that. So that's, now, is that covenant still in effect? Yeah. Anybody ever seen a rainbow? Hey, take it serious. It's not just gases in the sky. God put that there for that reason. The next covenant was, and you might know this, is really, and if you're jotting this down, the next covenant in the Old Testament really became the basis for the rest of the covenants that you find in the Old Testament as well as the one you find in the New Testament. This particular covenant we call the Abrahamic covenant. And in that covenant, God called a man named Abraham out of heathenism. He lived in the area we know as modern-day Iraq. The Bible calls it Ur of the what? Chaldees. He told him to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees and to basically travel across a region we know as the Fertile Crescent and come down here to this little land that's today known as Palestine or Israel, whatever you want to call it, Canaan. Get out of here, come here, and I will bless you, Abram, and I will make kings come out of you, and whoever blesses you, I'll bless, whoever curses you, I'll curse. Pretty good, huh? That gets a little, and it builds, it gets deeper, and he says, you'll have a son. Now, Abraham couldn't wait, right? So he had a son by the flesh. But God said, you'll have a son, and in that son, in Isaac, shall your seed be called. And so all kinds of things flow out of the Abrahamic covenant. The blessings of the land of Israel, the blessing of the nation, the fact of the nation of Israel, and the fact of the Messiah who comes out of Israel. So that Abrahamic covenant's big, big deal. Well then, try to arrange these correctly. We're not going to go chronologically. I'm going to give you another covenant. The next covenant we would call, some people call the land covenant or the Palestinian covenant. This covenant is made at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And this covenant was to the nation of Israel about their dwelling in this land. Okay? Now, all the covenants except for the first one have been unconditional, and they're still in effect. And we believe this covenant, the essence of this covenant, is still in effect. Does that land belong to Israel? How many of you believe that? I believe that. So God told them this. He essentially said, if you do right, you'll stay here. If you do wrong, you won't. And guess what? It happened. They were taken into captivity. They were dispersed. In fact, we get a term that we know of called the diaspora or diaspora, the scattered ones, because the Jews were scattered throughout the world. But strangely, of all ethnic groups and all peoples of the world, these guys came back in 1948, right? And they're still there. And you can't go a week in the major newspapers, major media, without some story coming out of that little place, right? And so the land covenant God made with Israel was not only this promise. There was a conditional aspect that said, if you do good, you'll stay there. But there's an unconditional aspect that says, you will have this land in an earthly kingdom. We call that the millennium. Okay? Jesus will rule from here. The next covenant that we come to, again, this is not chronological. I skipped one. But the next one is the Davidic covenant. Now, the Davidic covenant occurs in 2 Samuel 7:16. And God tells a young shepherd boy, the son of Jesse, who is sitting there just coming to power, that God took him from out of tending the sheep and made him king. Now, you know, when David was first anointed king, who was king? Who was the king when David got anointed? Saul. Israel's choice, man's choice, but God made his choice, not even the choices of of Jesse's sons. You know, remember Samuel goes there and he sees his older brother and he goes, good looking guy. Just like, kind of like Saul, head and shoulders. That's him. God said, nah, ain't him. Looks at the next one. Surely that's him. Nah, that ain't him. Goes through all his sons, and Samuel looks at Jesse and goes, we're out of sons. You got any others? He said, well, yeah, I got one out there tending the sheep. Samuel said, get him in here. He's the king. God takes this young son, David. He says, I took you from the sheep goat, and I put you over my people. And then God makes an astounding promise. He said, from your loins will come one who will sit on the throne of Israel. We know who that is, right? It was already promised even before David through the son of Judah. As Jacob promises concerning his son Judah, he says, the scepter, the right to rule, will not depart from Judah. And we learn at the end of our Bibles that there is one who steps forth in the millennial reign, who we call the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So that covenant, the Davidic covenant, is still in force today. Would you agree? Because he's going to sit on that throne. He's going to sit ruling and reigning. But the covenant we left out, that we skipped over, you know what it is? What do we leave out of those, all those covenants of the Old Testament? Your brains are twirling. It's easy. It's the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant. And which one was that? What was the Mosaic covenant? Help me out. Starts with an L, ends with a W. Law. Yes. The law. And we find out from our reading of this passage that God instituted this covenant because of the failure of man, because man could not continue. And so when he gives the covenant in Exodus 19, what do the people of Israel say? All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Yeah, right. You can't even wait for Moses to get off the mountain before you're worshiping a calf. We can't keep it. But that was the Mosaic covenant. And so that became the law. That became the basis. Now, the Mosaic covenant had a lot of things about it, right? It had a whole system of religion, a whole ceremonial system. So you kept feast. You kept the Passover, the first fruits, Pentecost, and unleavened bread, and Day of Atonement, all those things. You had a whole system of priests, a whole family of high priests. And then you had civil laws, all the civil laws you read about in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And so this whole Mosaic covenant becomes a law. Now let me ask you about, we said the Edenic, the Adamic, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Palestinian or the land, and the Davidic covenant are all still in force. Help me out. Is the Mosaic law still in force? Huh? No. No. No, 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 no. That was the whole ministry, the whole emphasis of Paul the Apostle, who preached his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his salvation, to those who were non-Jews. And he just preached, just believe that Christ has died for your sins and you will be eternally saved. You don't have to keep the law. They struggled with it in the book of Acts. There were people stepping up. You know, there were certain signs, right, that you were a Jew. Certain little things they placed on people. Circumcision. Got to be circumcised. Fleshly stuff. Outward stuff. The Sabbath. Got to keep the Sabbath. Do we still have people that say stuff like that today? Oh, yeah. Try to put you under bondage. And Paul writes the book of Galatians to these people. And I want you to turn to the book of Galatians 4. I want to show you kind of where we stack up here. Galatians chapter 4. Because this sort of brings us to a pause, and we'll finish up in the next 45 minutes that we have. Galatians chapter 4. Because this, look at me here, this becomes the perspective that we understand as we, why do you call something the New Testament? Why would you call it the New Testament? Because it implies that there is a Old Testament. So all them covenants and testaments I just read to y'all, which one's the old? Well, look at Galatians 4 and let's look at verse 22. He says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants." So essentially what we understand when we boil it down, that Paul speaks from an emphasis, while there are several covenants in the Old Testament that are still in effect, we boil it down to the fact that there are two testaments. There is the Old and there is the New. And so that's why we, as we have our Bibles, we open our Bibles, we understand our Bibles, there are two testaments. Okay? He says, Agar, verse 24, the one from Mount Sinai, which entereth the bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And so here, two covenants. There's an old covenant and a new covenant. And folks, if you live under any system, in any religious system, any system, and we can say this freely, any system that is apart from the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Holy Scriptures, any system that does not affirm that and is not consistent with that is a system of works. I don't care what you are. If you do not believe that Jesus paid it all, that he paid for everything, then you are saying, I will get to heaven, or I will achieve favor with God by something I am able to do. That is a system of works. We are not under that covenant. We are not under that covenant. We are under this covenant, this unconditional covenant. And let me read that one for you. We're going to go just a second over. Go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. I'll be brief with this because we can cover this in our next study. But this is so good. So good. Here it is. Thus, verse 31, Jeremiah, here we go. And by the way, this new covenant is quoted in your New Testament in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Romans. Jeremiah 31, here we go. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not, this is so important, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. He says, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. So here's the deal, without getting into too much discussion here. The covenant was made to Israel, but you and I are beneficiaries of the spiritual aspect of this covenant because of the Messiah. And here is the essence of the covenant. Here is the essence of it, regardless of what the detail of what we read, that God puts his will in your heart. Jesus sent the Spirit of God who dwells in every believer. There has never been a time in history when God has so done that. He writes it right here. He writes his will, his mind in our hearts. He gives us his mind. And the second aspect is this, which is so wonderful to all of us. There's sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's freedom. That is freedom. That is profound. And we know, the Bible tells us, that neither by the blood of bulls and goats in that old covenant, but by his own blood, Jesus Christ entered once into the holy place to obtain eternal redemption for us. Sin's gone. You can't pull them up. How does God describe it? He says, as far as east is from the west. The depths of the sea, he says. And he says, wait a minute, God, I thought you were omniscient and knew it all. But he says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Well, that's better than I can do. I don't forget nothing. If you do me wrong, I don't forget it. God remembers none of that. Well, let's close and we'll get back to the second meeting. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your help. We pray now for the remainder of this study. You give us grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.